Thank you, ladies. It's a lovely piece, full of great sentiment. And I don't know about you, but I think on such a Sabbath as this, when we have back-to-back services and we've been with each other, does the words not remind you that, you know, we have found God, right? We've sought Him, we sought Him out, and He's forgiven us our sins, and He's brought us to Him. It's just a lovely sentiment. It's a great message for us to be reminded of. And Mr. Helge mentioned that, last week we were with the Bakersfield congregation for Passover and Unleavened Bread, and then 2 weeks before that I was personally traveling in Europe and out of the country, and so I know some of you, you know, are shaking my hand and welcoming me back to the congregation, so I appreciate the joke once. No, I'm teasing. Okay. No, it's, you know, we're never far from each other, are we? Either via email or phone calls or the opportunities to share life. And I appreciate the special feeling I think we all have on such a back-to-back weekend. Don't you sometimes feel like, you know, it's like being a child at home? You know you're in the right place at the right time, and that's great to be together. I have my Bible open to a scripture in Jeremiah, and I wondered if you might join me. It's in Jeremiah 13, verse 23. And in the midst of the kingdom of Judah being warned that they will be rendered asunder, that they will be carried away because of their sin, Jeremiah is inspired and writes these words from God. In Jeremiah 13, 23, it says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Can a leopard change its spots, God says? Can you stop doing evil as you have been trained to do? It's an incredible message. It's an incredible question for us in the middle of this time, this period, as we discuss unleavened bread. Because God makes a statement here. God is saying to you and to me that a leopard can change its spots. Something new can come from something old. Do we believe this? Do we believe that we can truly change from who we are to who what God wants us to be? Brethren, is the lesson not with us that Israel left Egypt? Egypt was the type of sin. They left it behind. They went through the sea that represents baptism, and now they were on the other side. Egypt was only now with them on the inside, not the outside. The lesson of unleavened bread that we've brought home with us, is it not that we can put leaven out? We can go home, we can open the cupboard, and we can put it out. The lesson is sin can be put out of our lives. Now let's see if the New Testament has an account which parallels this in instruction. And I would say to you it's found in Matthew 19. If we turn to Matthew 19, later on in the chapter, you know, there's a number of parables here, but this is an account. In verse 16 of Matthew 23, it says, "Now behold, one came to him," being Christ, "said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" This is a great question. This is the question that you and I ask. How may I inherit eternal life? It's a great question. It's the question that mankind has asked since the beginning. Adam and Eve asked the question. They just chose the wrong answer, didn't they? Notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He says, "Why do you call me good?" And at the end of the verse, he says, "But if you want to enter this life, then keep the commandments." Is it possible to live an unleavened life that God will have to answer your plea to? Let's go on. Jesus said to him, and the man says, well, which commandments? Jesus said, you know, the ones about murder and adultery. You shall bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have done since my youth. I've been in the church my whole life. I've put the leaven out every day of unleavened bread. But have you got the lesson? That yes, you can change the inward man. That your outward leopard spots can be changed. Yes, it's possible. Because notice now we go on and see what Jesus says here. Now the young man said, all these things I have done. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, object lesson time, teacher time. He says, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It seems impossible, Jesus says, that a leopard, a rich one, can take the spots off his skin. But then what's Jesus say? When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? Why? Because they believed at the time that if you were rich, that you had done things right and that God had blessed you. They believed that, wow, if this man had done something good and then God had blessed him to have money, then who can enter the kingdom if you can't do it having received God's own blessing? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus said, you can change the leopard's spots. The question then before us, what is the symbolism? The change. Change from a selfish human being to an outwardly God-centered, God-love life is possible. It is possible. Paul makes a comment on how this change happens over in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, Paul comments on how this change is possible. Picking up the story in verse 3, he says, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such bad things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul's saying nobody's going to escape the judgment. The question that the young man asked Christ, what should I do? Do I inherit eternal life? There's a judgment coming. Notice verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? And oh, don't we know it? Who of us here says, oh, I'm responsible for coming to repentance? No. God knocked on your life. He knocked on my life. And he said, these are the things that you need to look at. And we willingly answered, thankfully. Did we not? God led us to repentance, just as we pray he will lead all of this world and all those that have come up in the resurrection, that God, in his greatness, will lead them to repentance. Not us, not our planting of seeds, you know, and we want to bring this person along, and, you know, well, you know, if they're around me long enough, you know, and I keep nudging them, why don't you come to church, why don't you, you know. Do we want to lead them to repentance? I don't know about you, but I want God to lead them to repentance. God knows their life and their hearts and their minds and their inward parts. God can touch them at the right moment, just as he touched your life and mine, right? Notice vow, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his works, God? And Paul now comes in verse 7 to a critical statement. And Paul says, eternal life. God, in the day of judgment, is going to grant eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Seeking for patient continuance. That's what I would like to talk about, those three points. The patient continuance, the doing good, and the seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. So let's first start and pick up on this concept of patient continuance. Patient continuance basically means staying the course. Staying the course, shown to us by God, is it not? This word, continuance, comes from the Greek, and it's hypomone. Not like Monet in the paintings, you know, but hypo. Hypomone. Vines makes the comment in the New Testament, it is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trial and suffering. You and I say, but I've tried for years. And Paul says, the lesson of life to gain eternal life is to patiently continue, to stay the course. Is this not one of the deep lessons of the holy days in the days of unleavened bread? I'll reference over to 1 Corinthians 11:26, where Paul's outlining the whole New Testament covenant service. And he says, for as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a wonderful memorial. And Paul is telling us in Romans to patiently continue. Don't forget every year to come before me and bring up again the wonderful symbols of the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's your linkage to eternal life. You know, Paul makes a comment across the page in Romans 7. Romans 7, talking about patient continuance, he gets inside that inward man and he talks about it in verse 21, Romans 7. He says, for I find then a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The young man said to Christ, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Paul says, what should I do about this warring between the outside and the inside and knowing what I should do? And I love the answer. I think the answer is perfect in 1 John. In 1 John 1, chapter 9, 1 John 1:19, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The patient continuance Paul is talking about is to remember the process. To remember the process is to remember conversion, to remember that we must repent. We must then be forgiven, and then we focus again on our walk as the new man. The process, the patient continuance is to remember, to repent, to be forgiven, and to walk anew. Patiently doing it throughout a lifetime, Paul says. But the question back in Romans chapter 2 is, then Paul goes to the second step. And he says, patient continuance of doing what? He says, the patient continuance of doing good. Colossians 3, I think, speaks to this so well. You know, we heard this yesterday by Mr. Weber. I think a theme some of the other messages and even lovely theme of the sermonette today, Mr. Hall, there's something we need to be doing. Notice Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then were raised with Christ, meaning you've repented, your sins have been forgiven, and now what? You're raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. You know, we went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, didn't we not, in our Bible studies about the Beatitudes? And what was the one thing we said? The bar is set way too high. Doesn't it not? But Jesus said, it is possible for the rich man to enter the kingdom. He reminded Jeremiah that the leopard will change its spots. You who were trained to do evil can do good. We can seek good. We can set our minds on the things above. Notice verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. You see, once we've repented of the sin, once we've been forgiven, now we can pay attention. As Mr. Hall said, we can run the race without the weight of sin. If you feel heavy, if you feel burdened, then ask for the forgiveness and now run the race a lot lighter without the weight of sin. We can do good now. Notice verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with God. Because why? It is possible to change. You see, we can use the symbols of the New Covenant Passover because we have God's Spirit. And if we've been given God's Spirit, it is not to remain the same. He did not give us His Spirit. He did not forgive sin. Jesus didn't die so that we could keep all the leopard spots on the skin. We must be about doing good. And we must repent to God to cleanse the inner man. You know, when you hear these verses and you think about these concepts here, set your mind on the things above. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall be with Him. What's interesting to me is, you know, you referenced back to 1 John 2:16. It says, for the craving of the eyes, the cravings of the flesh, the pride of personal accomplishment, these are the things that we must apply God's power, God's Spirit, God's effort too. And as we change them, instead of doing things that please only the self, we begin to what? Do those things that please and serve other people. And we think about others. We think about how we can apply God's love, God's agape, and what happens. New works happen. We begin to do new things. The mothers among us, I think, practice agape love probably more naturally than the rest of us. They love and love babies to death. And first thing you know, they're swatting their behinds because they're not doing the right thing. See, agape love is always doing what's best for the other person, even if it means discipline, even if it means saying no. Right? That's true love. God's style. And that is something that we should be doing good. Patient continuance, Paul says, in doing good. The outgrowth of our desire and realization to do good follows from God's lead. And it brings us to our third point. In Romans 2, verse 7, patient continuance in doing good to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Seeking glory, honor, and immortality. That takes us back to Colossians. I almost read it a minute ago. Almost gave it away. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, the evil passion, the evil desire, the covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We must put to death the things which are against God. You know, right here, I'd like to insert, notice verse 8, but do you not know yourselves that you should put off these, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy language and out of that comes out of your mouth? You know, we admit that when a child is born, it's born neutral, do we not? That a baby is born without anger and wrath and malice and selfishness. And if that's the case, then sadly the next comment is, guess what? All of the anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language that comes out of my mouth came because I nurtured it. Because I decided to love it just a little more than I love God's law, and I tuck it in my pocket, and you know, I keep it with me. And we say, oh, but I have a proclivity, you know, just temper runs in my family. Does it? Well, you may have had a certain proclivity, but we know that we acquire these things. And God says through Scripture that the leopard can change its spots, that we can put these things off. You know, there's this lovely saying, right? Is it not? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's a lie. It's a lie, is it not? God says you've been forgiven sin, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be a new man, Paul says, as he talks about the inward man. You see, brethren, it's not about self-help. It's not about, oh, I will to do this. You see, when you willingly let God take your sin away, you're now free of the weight of it. And now he grants his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit, through patient continuance, doing good, reaps a reward as we seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You see, once this happens, once we repent, we're counting on God to perform a miracle. Do we not? That it will be forgiven. And then we feel that weight lifted. And then, I know there's a lovely member among us who has many trials. And I was talking one time, the individual said to me, well, I just have to pray my way through it. Maybe every time we go to get angry or we go to have a temptation that we shouldn't have, we go to have thoughts. Maybe our thoughts, as this individual had learned through life, through patient continuance, I'm just going to pray my way through. Pray to the God and wait and watch for the miracle. We must put forward new actions expecting God to grant the result. We watch the miracle. A lifetime of yielding to God, brethren, not the self-craving, not the self-desire, will literally change our spots on our skin because we begin and we come afresh to see that it's by changing the inward man. Mr. Garnett talked about morphing yesterday. Well, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Because this life of yielding to God, of not the self, the desire to see the leopard spot changed, comes from this concept. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The lovely word transformed comes from, it is metamorpho in the Greek. Meta is to change. The morph is the form. Paul says your form can be changed. It can be transfigured. You know, if you've ever seen a caterpillar in a cocoon and watch what comes out the other side, right? The cocoon is there. The worm goes in, but the butterfly comes out. You see, it's changed its spots. because its literal form has been changed. Vine says, in the topic of this word metamorpho, it means the obligation being to undergo not a little change. Well, I'll leave the tail off the caterpillar and half the caterpillar comes out with a wing or two. That's not what happens, does it? It's a complete butterfly with this lovely pattern and colors and flitting. Vine says, this word implies it means to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find its full expression in character and conduct. Morph is to stress that the change happens on the inside. Now, go back to a few words. It says, do not be conformed, because we must look at this word, because here this word conformed, it also is similar, but it's different. It is sukimatsio. I kind of make it matzo in the end because then I kind of remember it about unleavened bread. But miatzo, okay? Skupiatzo. That means the schema, the form, okay? But now the stress is on the fact that the outward form should be affected by the inside. He says, don't let your skin, who you are to the outside world, be conformed by the world around you. Don't let it paint your spots. He says, but be you transformed on the inside, be totally changed, and here's how. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Because now you're free of sin to concentrate on patiently continuing doing good as you seek for glory, honor, and immortality. It's an incredible concept to lay understanding clearly that we are to change the outward man by changing the inward man. It's a lovely, lovely analogy. But to be transformed and to be truly changed, I would like to give us a couple practical tips that I read recently, and I think they help us to understand how to change and God allow God to change the inward man, so the outward man can be different in the end analysis. Number one is to dig in. Write it out, identify it any way you want, as we've done in the practice, perhaps, of unleavened bread, where we identify, go through the cupboard, you know, and we have to say, well, this is leavened, this is not. I don't know about your house, but first thing you know, there's this corner, and there's this corner, and that's clean, and here's this is the leaven, and you keep putting it all there. Well, we have to lay it out to God. We have to go realize that we've been given the Spirit of God to dare to open the cupboard. We've been given the Spirit of God years and years ago, and we dare look inside because we know He has the lovely power to forgive. I'll give you a reference in Psalm 51, verse 3. It's a lovely phrase, acknowledge all your ways to God. Don't be afraid. Ask God. Dig in. The second one is to give up. We must stop fighting. Stop and listen to what others and God are saying about who and what we are on the inside. Proverbs 4, verse 20 says, incline your ear to my sayings. Stop. We heard it yesterday in the message. Give up. Second point is stop fighting and listen to what God has to say. And the third one is especially appropriate during this season, and it is to start over. You know, we have the lovely analogy, the lovely example, and the lovely opportunity living in the Northern Hemisphere, right? The unleavened bread all equals the spring holy days. And that's how the New Testament was written, living in the Northern Hemisphere. I'm not sure how of our brethren down under, you know, they don't naturally, I don't think, equate to all these things because all the seasons are reversed down there, right? Even the water runs backwards, you know. But there's something about the spring. Don't you feel it today? I mean, doesn't it feel like spring? You know, there's that freshness to the air. One of the lessons and tips about seeking glory, honor, and immortality is that we must each spring start over. That was the lesson about patient continuance, right? In 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you go, as often as you do this memorial, the implication is start over, look again. You know, when I'm away from my family, as I was several weeks ago, and of course jet lag sets in, and it's in the middle of the night, and I'm thinking and reading, and you know, you reflect, and you reflect on life. And I was thinking about these messages, and I was thinking about starting, the whole concept of starting over. 1 Peter 2:24 came to mind. Says, who Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, am I living large enough, I thought? Am I living bold enough with the power of God? You know, am I truly, when you're away and you think, oh, the things you've left undone at home, the things you've left unsaid, you know, can I not be a better father? Can I not be a better husband? Can I not better manage through loving care and kindness and all those things of the household? Can I be a better friend or a better boss? Can I apply God's love? Can I develop more skills? Can I say it, oh, ever so more gently? Can I bring all to things to bear that you learn in life? And you know, you come thinking, yeah, I want to live large. You know, isn't there a lovely magazine thing they call Living Large, you know? It's all about furniture. It's all about houses. And it's all about, you know, living large and cars. And I mean, like, no, living large is to live without the stress, without the weight of sin, as Mr. Hall says, and run the race that's set before us, to patiently continue to live with the power of God's Spirit, to live for righteousness, Peter says. Well, yes, we can be better people. You know, I thought, you know how it is? You know that person at church who told you the same story for a zillion times? And instead of rolling your eyes, you know what happens in the inside. You know, you say, okay, there they go again. Okay, maybe we should pray for them. I thought, I can do better. You know, I was standing in line at New York on the way home, and it had been gazillions of hours because after I'd sent this high school band group home, it was 6 a.m, and my plane didn't leave till almost 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's just the way it had to be. And so now I've flown all the way from Prague to New York, and you know how it is in an airline seat. I don't know, any of you who sleep on airplanes, okay, don't get near me, okay? I don't know what you do. You know, maybe you take some pill or something, but I don't really sleep, and I don't think you do either. I think you just pretend, but anyway. You know, they put the eye patches on, they put the earplugs in, they pretend to sleep. Anyway, after a while, it just ticks me off, you know. They're not really sleeping. But, you know, so I'm halfway groggy, okay, and so I've gone through customs, and I waited all this time for my bag, and it came, and the passport line wasn't too bad. I take my luggage out, and I walk into this next room, and I won't mention the airline, but their initials are DL, and anyway, I go in there, and it's JFK, and this terminal has seen better days, and they're expanding, and I understand that, but my bag's already has the LA tag on it, you know, so this is supposed to speed things up, and okay, so I'm supposed to dump it on the belt. And there's the guy standing behind the belt, but the belt's not moving. Now that's a worry, you know what I mean? And he's got lots of luggage. Just set it here. I'm like, so I kind of tease him. I says, well, how much luggage are you going to set there before you put all this on? He goes, oh, don't worry. I've had this room totally full before, and I get it there. I said, oh, okay. We had a nice little repartee. And so, but then I look over to my left. And there's supposed to be this lovely security line I'm supposed to get through. Well, it's totally full, and that's what's wrong with this room now. We're all clocking in this room, and the luggage is backed up, the security's backed up, and there's no place for any of us. So now somebody gets the bright idea and says, well, follow me. All of you in line, because we'll take you to another security line. Oh, say, oh, fine. We go out through there, and the guy walks so fast. He was the tallest guy in the airport. Those little old ladies behind me, they couldn't follow. we lost them in short order. So he takes us, puts us in the elevator. I go to the second floor. Oh, this is pretty good. I'll go find another security line. I walk this security line. I'm in line. 45 minutes later, I'm not even to the front. What are they doing? You know, they're incompetent. I know it. I'm sorry if you work for TSA. You know, there's a great article in Wall Street Journal about what's wrong with TSA today. But anyway, so, and there's this lady who's obviously from the, I think, international. English is clearly a second language, not a first language. And she's kind of three or four people ahead of me. And she's really nervous. And I'm beginning to see, why is she so nervous? And I realized, you know, she's worried about her flight. She's looking at her watch. She doesn't know what's going on. And now we're down. They're arresting some guy, okay? So now one of our security lines is down even more. So finally, she gets up to the security thing. And she's got a little attitude. She's concerned. To me, she's fearful, okay? But the TSA person doesn't see that. And she kind of takes this passport, and she kind of puts it up there with a little attitude. And this girl, I call her a girl, you know what I mean? Not much older than my daughter, TSA, probably, but, you know, she proceeds to take all these people past who are in the fast lane. I'm like, well, by the way, you know, why are all those people going ahead of us? I've been watching this. And so finally I speak up. I thought, well, I should speak up for this lady. But I says, well, I can understand her angst. I says, why? Why do those people get to go ahead of us? She goes, that's Delta's job. My job's TSA. I said, okay, all right, fine. I'm not going to fight. I thought to myself later, I said, you know, I was trying to intervene. I was trying to offer some conjecture, some logic here. It didn't go exactly as I planned, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I could do better. Well, you know, I talked to this TSA lady a little bit. Well, I understand why they're demarcation. So I was trying to make good here, you know, so unless she take my passport and rip it in half, you know what I mean? I was tired, but I wasn't stupid, okay? Okay. But I thought, you know, can I not come home? And it drove home the point, can I not be better? Can I not change? As I delve into this message, yes, I can be different. Because God gave his sacrificed son that I could be free of sin if I will only repent. And that God therefore grants then the power to change on the inside for who what I want to see changed on the outside. There's a lovely account of this, and it's over in Judges. In Judges 16, the example is that of Samson. And Samson, you know, he had this power, and he could just, you know, immense strength. But one of the great verses of the Bible, in Judges 16, I think back in verse 22, and it says, remember, Samson gets his hair cut off, and now he has no strength, and now he's taken by the Philistines. And they put his eyes out, and they put him in prison, and he's grinding away in the prison. And one of the things, it's a lovely phrase, and then it says, and Samson's hair began to grow. You see, each year we get the chance to revisit the symbols all over again. And Samson now says, his hair's begun to grow. He's had time to think, and what's he say? He says, God, God, will you grant me this victory for my two eyes as vengeance? Samson now, I think, realized that the power was not in the hair. Samson now realized what? That he had the power to do things anew, to do things differently, because of the power of God. You see, Samson stopped. He dug in. He gave up. And he started over. And in verse 30, it talks about how Samson, in that day, when he brought down that temple, did more good for Israel and more evil or havoc, wreaked havoc on the Philistines that day than he had done in all of his other years. You see, he did more then because now he had stopped. He had listened to God. And he had called upon the real power to change and do something different. What have we left undone, brethren, for years? Is it time not to put the symbols of the bread and the wine freely given on our behalf as sinners to work in our lives, to watch the inward man change before our very eyes, and watch the spots on the outside disappear? Practical tips, dig in, start over, give up. All practical things for what Paul was trying to tell us about the spiritual process of changing the human nature by applying the symbols of Christ's life, his death, the bread, the wine, repentance, and remission, a process for real and permanent change. So Romans chapter 2, verse 7, when Paul talks about seeking for eternal life, and he says God will grant eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good sought glory, sought honor, and immortality. Our opening question in Jeremiah 13:23 said, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change its spots? Can we who were accustomed and trained in doing evil do good? And Paul answers this question with a lovely short verse in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, Paul says, you bet you can change. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the change, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that change, real and permanent change, can happen. The rich man can go through the eye of the needle, the camel, the leopard can change its spots. You and I, sinners, can be changed. We can have a new and different way. Thanks be to God, Paul says, who gives us the change, who gives us the victory through that great one who gave all for us, Jesus Christ.